last comments that was made at the conference was the sovereignty of God. And we said that God is sovereign in our weaknesses, in our disabilities, in our conflicts, and all the way through. And that's an important point to make. God is sovereign. And you see the hand of God working throughout history. And we're going to briefly talk about that before we really get into what we're going to talk about. What I'm trying to do now is I'm trying to bring some of the teachings of yesterday into us today. So some of the guys are going to say, hey, we heard that yesterday. I'm sorry, guys, but we need to get everyone up to speed as to what God was trying to say through Nehemiah. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. And if at the end of the time you've got questions, come and ask me. We're going to have a time of prayer, and I want those five guys to come back up the front to pray for anybody who wants prayer. Okay, we're going to have prayer time, and there will be questions. I will be available if you want to ask anything about Nehemiah. I've fell in love with the man because I've spent so long studying his word. A study of the book of Nehemiah and the history during the time of Nehemiah, Ezra and Esther, has been a fascinating and a mind-blowing experience. I see the sovereignty of God operating through history and the faith building, and it's been faith building, and at times mind-blowing. One of these such events was the influence of Queen Esther. Yeah, the influence of Queen Esther upon Ezra and Nehemiah and the building of the temples. Artaxerxes is a key figure in the book. Artaxerxes was a man who was probably the most powerful man in the known world. But he was also a very, very brutal man. We know that when he found out that somebody had murdered his father, he went and murdered everybody, killed everybody and took over the throne. But Artaxerxes was the stepson of Esther. Artaxerxes was a stepson of Esther. So he had a heart for the Jews. And when he sent Ezra back to teach the Jews the way of obeying the law, it was because his heart for the Jews, because of Queen Esther. Isn't that fascinating? It is really fascinating. And in Nehemiah 6:2, we believe that the queen who was sitting beside Artaxerxes as Nehemiah went with that request was in actual fact Queen Esther. And so when Nehemiah put all those requests forward, you've got a Jewish queeness standing there, a Jewess sitting there. Wasn't Artaxerxes going to give to them to go to the temple? Can you see the sovereignty of God working? And each one of our lives, when we come across problems and trials and temptations and all that sort of stuff, we need to remember God knows. God's in the background doing something that we don't understand. When something happens, God's in the background doing something. What for? For the glory of God, for His glory, for the magnificent glory. And that's what I discovered fantastically as I was reading this book. But let's look at the historical setting. Ezra was sent by Artaxerxes to Jerusalem to teach the Jews the Torah. That was 13 years before Nehemiah went. Now, it took Nehemiah about 4 months to get there, and it took them 52 days or 2 months to build the wall. And so if you do your mass, you find that he was teaching the Word of God to the Jews for about 11 and a half years. As the men said, Nehemiah was a biblical scholar, or should I say a scholar of the Torah. And the Torah, we should know what the Torah is, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was a biblical scholar. He knew what God wanted. He knew the laws of God. He knew what God was on about. And he walked in humility before God. And we see this in this statement in Nehemiah 6:15. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to these passages of Scripture. We're going to spend most of our time in Nehemiah because the men's conference was a study of what book? Nehemiah. So we're going to stay there. Okay? So 6:15, on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. That's the words of Nehemiah. The work had been done with the help of God. He humbled himself before God and gave the glory to God for actually establishing and creating the walls. That's what we need to do. We need to understand the hand of God in our lives and have that humility. Being governor, he worked alongside Ezra to establish the religious reforms in Judah. They worked side by side in many ways and many things. And if you read from chapter 7 onwards in the book of Nehemiah, you'll see Ezra's talked about as the man who read the scroll. They understood the need for the Jews to have an understanding of the Torah and then obey and worship God. Let's begin with looking how they went about it. In chapter 8, verse 2, we read, 6 days after the walls were completed, Ezra read the book of the law and the Torah to all the people, men, women, and children who were able to stand. So the word was being read. The word was being read. When he opens the Torah to begin the words, the people broke into worship. And 8 verse 5 says, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshipped God with their faces to the ground. In actually having the word of God read, they were broken. They were broken in heart and broken in spirit. But Ezra did more than that. As they read the word, he had scribes, other scribes there explaining the word, much like I try to do today. They're explaining the word of God to the people so that when they read, when the word was read, they understood what was being said. Well, hopefully they understood what was being said, but they had an opportunity to understand. And then in verse 12, the people had a celebration party because they had not only heard the word of God and understood it. As we read further in chapter 8, we understand the celebration and the reading of the Torah continued for 8 days. 8 days, full-on teaching. Could you imagine sitting in the church here and putting up with me for 8 days? I'd feel sorry for you, hey? Maybe. This was a learning time that not concluded. And we read in chapter 9, verse 1. If you want to follow me, I'll read this. On October the 31st, remember we started October the 6th. This is now October the 31st. So, you know, it's a long time. The people assembled again. This time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. That sign of humility, sign of brokenness before God. Those of Israel descendants separated themselves from all foreigners, important, as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in the place for 3 hours while the book of the law was being read out aloud to them. Could you imagine if I said, right, guys, you've got to stand while I preach? They were standing for 3 hours listening to the word of God. Because to them, the word of God was so spiritual that they wouldn't, or so holy that they wouldn't sit to listen to the word of God. Then for 3 more hours they confessed their sins and worshipped God, they worshipped their God. The Levites, and all the names there, stood on the stairway to the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord for their God with loud voices. Then the leaders of the Levites called out to the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they and the people prayed, may the glorious name of Jesus be prayed. May we be exalted above all praise and blessings and praise. Now we've got to remember that this was in the temple. The temple was constructed and they were standing on the steps of the temple, reading and praising and worshipping. What an incredible outcome. Why were they doing this? Because the temple was completed, the walls were completed, and now they could become a people of God. The boundaries to keep everybody else out had been established and they could become a people of God. After much prayer, praise and teaching, the Jews understood some of the scriptures and the need to worship God and the need to obey God and how important the rebuilding of the walls was. So they put in an oath in a writing that they would do. Verse 10, verse 29 says, they joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse upon themselves if they failed to obey the law as issued by his servants, servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord. Now, if we were to read the rest of chapter 10, we would see the long list of things they said they would do, like not marrying foreigners, like keeping the Sabbath, like paying the temple taxes, and promising not to neglect the temple. This oath was made at the temple in the presence of God. What an incredible thing to do. Here they were standing before God, making an oath, and Nehemiah had them write it down. It was a written oath that they made before God, that they wouldn't marry foreigners. They wouldn't let foreign people. We know, and remember, the men will remember, we talked about King Solomon. The reason King Solomon fell over was why? Because he married foreign women. And that's stated in Nehemiah back in chapter 13. He talks about the fact that King Solomon, even though he was a great king, he fell over because he married foreign women. He brought their religion into him and he syncretized his religion and their religion together. Then for the next 11 and a half years, as I said before, when Nehemiah was governor, the Jews were brought the tithes to the temple and the priests received the portion of the Levites. Also during this time, the Torah was being taught and the people were in part obeying it. And that's found in 12 verse 47. So we've got an incredible thing. For 13 years, Ezra taught the law. For 11 and a half years, Ezra and Nehemiah taught the law. The real question we have to ask is, where was their heart? Where was their heart? Was it really in these reforms? Had they really taken these reforms into their heart? If we go back to the time before the construction of the temple, of the wall, the hearts of a lot of people were not for Nehemiah. Well, sorry, not for Yahweh. Sorry, I get that. The hearts of the people were not for Yahweh. We had many wanting to continue to associate with the Samaritans and the Amorites. They had built business alliances with the people. They had traded on the Sabbath. They had married people from the land. And they had oppressed and virtually stolen from the poor. God's law was nothing to the people before the temple. And we've got to remember one thing, that the Amorites, we talk about the Samaritans having a religion which is a combination of Judaism and the religion of the land, but the Amorites were people that God said were not ever allowed to come into Judaism. There had to be something like 10 generations before they could come in. Now that's incredible, because they refused to give food to the Jews as they came from the promised land. God had banned the Amorites from coming into the temple. Keep that thought in mind, because that's important for later on in my message. Keep that thought in mind. In fact, God himself was nothing to the people, but he who provided for them as an Israelite. Their heart was for self. The cost of being a follower of God, being a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their heritage was not considered. Or if it was, they were not prepared to give up what they had to follow him. And the men learnt about the way that they tried to, the internal people, the people part of Judaism, tried to stop the building of the wall because they didn't want to give up what they had. They didn't want to give up. They wrote letters to Nehemiah. They supported Sanballat. They supported the guys who were trying to stop the wall because they were more concerned about what they had than having the barriers, having the separation between them and the people of the land. Nehemiah was a strong leader and had a heart for God. And as we read his life, we see that he was truly committed to following God. That's Yahweh of the Old Testament. He showed the people the right way to walk in his actions and the reforms he instituted. But where were the hearts of the people? Were they truly how many truly sought after God? How many were prepared to pay the cost of following God? How many had just paid lip service to the reforms Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and Ezra had sought? How many paid lip service to the oath they made to God after the construction of the wall? You know, it's so easy to be drawn along with the crowd. Let's look at the crucifixion of Christ. How many of those Jews who were in that time really understood what they were doing by crucifying Christ? How many of those Jews who said, crucify, crucify, were drawn into the thing? How many of those Jews were actually just there because it was a good thing and they became part of the crowd? They didn't know what they were doing. And I believe the same was here. How easy is it for us and the Jews in the days of the Nehemiah to be drawn into agreements and oaths to follow God, when in reality we don't fully understand the cost of doing this and deep down don't want to pay the cost? Some were truly committed to God, others had no idea, were just running along with the crowd, and others were definitely not committed but didn't want to lose face, so joined the crowd. That happens. Nehemiah left. He was called back to Susa, back in Babylon, by the king. And we saw the true heart of the people revealed. We can see this in both Nehemiah 13, verse 4 to 8, and Malachi. Just a side note here, the name Malachi means anonymous. And so we don't really know who wrote the book of Malachi. We believe that, well, it's believed that Nehemiah or Ezra are said to have been the prophet Malachi and the author of the book of Malachi. And it is believed that this book addressed exactly the same things that were happening when Nehemiah left the land to go back to Jerusalem. Not back to Jerusalem, back to Susa, when he left Jerusalem to go back to Susa. So let's read Malachi. Let's read the first little bit of Malachi. In Malachi 6, verse 1. The Lord of the heavenly armies says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. I'll just wait till people get there, because we will be referring to the last chapters of Nehemiah in the last part of the sermon. So if you get there, that's fine. Okay. And I'm sorry I don't have the screen up on the wall, because I'm not very technically minded. And this is probably the first time I've got up and spoken for about 10 years, so you're just going to have to put up with me, okay? Chapter 1, starting at verse 6. I should get you to come up and read it for us. Oh, thanks. The Lord of heavenly armies said to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have I ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the godly deserves no respect. When you give blind animals a sacrifice, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of the heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all, asks the Lord, the God of heavens. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that the worthless sacrifices would not even be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of heavens, and I'll not accept your offerings. What a state of affairs. The offerings being brought to God showed the heart of the people. And God wanted to shut the doors. Shut the doors of the temple. If we go back in time to Cain and Abel, we find the same situation. God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't because it was a grain offering. He said to Cain in Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, I'll accept your sacrifice. God was saying, if your heart is for me, if your heart is for me, your God, then you will do what is right and I'll accept your sacrifice. In light of that, what was God saying to the Jews who were living in the town of Jerusalem at when Nehemiah went back? He was saying, if your heart is right, I will accept your sacrifice. If your heart is right, I'll accept your sacrifice. The heart wasn't right. The heart wasn't right before God. But like Cain, a large number of the Jews in the land of Israel had the cost of following God was far greater than what they were prepared to pay. To some, this would mean monetary costs. To others, standing or status or position in the community, or maybe in the temple. And to others, they would not be able to engage in activities they enjoyed. The saddest part about it is they'd seen the hand of God at work in their midst. They'd seen the way God had worked through the construction of the temple and the walls around Jerusalem. Not only thinking of what had happened in the coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land, but they had real, live, up-to-date stuff happening that they saw the hand of God. They had made a commitment to God. They'd signed an oath. But the lure of worldly pleasures was far too great for them. But sadder than this, not only did they neglect the house of God, but they gave part of the temple to use by Tobiah, an Amorite. This is in Nehemiah 13:4. Can you imagine? What did we talk about the Amorites before? God said no. And here was Tobiah, who was a nominal Jew, but who was said outright to be an Amorite, having a storeroom in the temple of God given by one of the priests of God. I can just feel God's heart grieving. I can feel God's heart turning upside down at what these Jews were doing. For us today, in this church building, we also have to pay the cost of discipleship. Or should I say, following our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about buying the rules for rules' sake. It's not about doing the right thing because I or we do or have to. That is, as Pastor Darren would say, legalism. And as Pastor Darren would say, it's about following Jesus Christ and obeying him because we have a heart after him and want to please him as our bridegroom. Isn't that what God said when he spoke to Cain and Abel in Genesis? When he specifically spoke to Cain? If your heart is right, you will do the right thing and follow me. The question for us is then, how do we keep our heart right before our God? Interestingly, we find the saints of old also obeyed God because they loved him. It wasn't because the rules were written there. They loved him. Now let's have a look at Nehemiah. Let's just have a bit of a bow peep at some of the things Nehemiah did so that we get an idea of how to keep our hearts and lives before him. The men discovered that we can understand this by looking at Nehemiah. First, you need to study and meditate upon the word of God. And this is found in chapter 1. Nehemiah was one such man. He fell in love with God because he knew who God was from the study of the Word of God. He saw the heart of God for man. He saw the mercy and compassion of God. He saw his love for his people, even though he understood the judgment of God upon sin. And this led him to confess for his sins of the nation. Nehemiah knew who God was, not only through what God did, but through the study of the Word of God, through reading the love letter that God wrote to him, and we will do the same. I've discovered that what I take into my brain is what consumes me, or what helps direct my thoughts. When I listen to the word or meditate upon the word, this directs my thoughts and lifestyles. When I become consumed by a secular book and read stuff that's not wise to read, sometimes these words written by a deviant writer come back and haunt me. I need to learn to be wise when I'm reading and watching something that is grossly sexual or demonic. I need to skip that. I need to stop reading the pages or turn the TV off. As Pastor Keith said, I need to bathe my mind in the things of God. I need to spend time in the Word, time listening to good things. If I concentrate on the things of the world, if I look at the things of the world, my mind will go that way and I'll follow those things and I'll say things and I'll do things that are worldly. But when they come, as Dr. Gibson said, you have to nip them in the bud. When he had terrible things came, he used to quote scripture back at what was happening in him. And in time it went. Always stand upon the word of God. That's what we need to do. We need to bathe our mind in the word of God. Next, we need to live and walk in an attitude of prayer. Nehemiah prayed and fasted regularly. He also used satellite or emergency one or two word prayers. I don't know whether you do that. I do it regularly. Help, Father. I don't know what I'm doing, Father. I don't know what's going on, Father. They've hit me, Lord. What am I about to do? In this way, Jesus Christ is able to speak to us quickly, because we've opened ourselves up to hear from him. We've opened the channel. We will, as Paul says, walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, it's harder for us to gratify the desires of the flesh. Because when they come, if we're praying constantly, when they come, we'll be able to snap them off knowing they're not from God. When we walk in an attitude of prayer, it also will be easier for us to hear from him, to hear what he's saying. Because he'll answer our prayers and we'll know it's wrong. Point three, before you engage in any major projects like Nehemiah, you need to seek the heart of God, his plan or direction for that project. If we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we understand he only spoke the words of the Father in John 14:10, and he only did the works of the Father in John 5:36. We should be like Jesus and seek to do the works of the Father at all times. We do have a distinct advantage over Nehemiah. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But remember, the saints of old also heard from God and walked in his ways. But the most important thing with Nehemiah is what? He spent 4 months in prayer before he got the plan of God to follow what God wanted to do. We live in an instant society. Someone does something and we want to go bang. That's not what God wants. God wants us to spend time with him, listening and hearing to him. Remember we talked about the sovereignty of God in the background? God put Esther and Daniel in a place in Babylon for the 110 years later when the Jews were about to be taken back to the promised land. God is not slow. We need to spend time listening to him. We need not to act as an instant person. Point four. As stated above, Nehemiah confessed his sins to God. We likewise need to keep short accounts with God. It is as we confess our sins that we'll be transformed, as Romans 12 says, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He will become more and we'll become less. That's what it's about. It's about letting him consume us. About letting our hearts. And there'll be times when I had the other day, when I did something wrong 4 years ago. I had to deal with it a week ago. I forgot to do something. It wasn't wrong, but it was wrong. I forgot to do something. I had to clean up. And at times, God will do that. He will prompt something that you've done that you need to fix. Another gentleman I know could have ended up in jail by following the word of God to fix something up. That's what you've got to do before God. When he prompts something, confess it. Clean your heart. Get all that rubbish out of your life so you can follow him. Nehemiah, point five, as a leader, was one who served. His heart was one that sought in all things to serve God. In Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9, we're encouraged to have the same mind of that of Jesus Christ, who came in obedience to God the Father and as a servant. He came as a servant, not to us, but a servant to God. So we should be there to serve God in all things. And a leader is one who serves the Father. And in service, greatness will happen. A leader is one who serves. And Nehemiah learned that. What did we say, guys? Where was Nehemiah when the chips were down and the people were going to throw darts? Where was Nehemiah? On the wall, building the wall with the people. He didn't go back and stand in the temple or do something. He was there with the people. And that's what we're encouraged to do as leaders and anybody, to serve our God and serve alongside our people, serve alongside those who work with us. A heart like this will lead to obedience to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love him, because you know him, because you know who he is. The real question for some of us is, where is your heart? Is it a heart for self or is it a heart for God? Are you prepared to pay the cost as outlined above? For a number of Jews, including the priests, the cost of following God was more than they were prepared to pay. They weren't prepared to cut off from things of the world. They syncretize their life with the world. The closing case statement should be one where we look at the comparison of the result of life lived with the heart of God that produces a healthy fear of God and obedience of God because they want to, and the life of one who was like some Jews who lived in Jerusalem during the time of Moses, during the time of Nehemiah, and his heart was for self and for the world. And what better place to get that comparison than from the Bible? If you have your Bible, let's turn to the last part of Malachi, please, starting at chapter 3, verse 16. And I'll give you a chance to get there so you can follow along with me. Those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listens to what they said. And in his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the name of those who feared and always thought about honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of the heaven of the heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will set them apart as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord of heavenly armies says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burnt up with the straw. They will be consumed, roots and branches and all. But for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves out of the pasture. On the day when I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's army. Remember to obey the law of Moses, my servant, all the decrees and regulations I gave him on Mount Sinai for all Israel. Look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Isn't it interesting that the last passage of the book of the Old Testament talks about the book of life? It's only mentioned about five other times in the whole of the Old Testament, and mentioned very little in the New Testament. What's Father saying here? If our hearts are right before God, our names will be written in the scroll. If our hearts are right before God, our names are written in the scroll. But what a sad state of affairs for the people of Israel. For 25 years, Bible teaching, but they refused to obey and worship God. They refused to obey and worship God wholeheartedly. They mixed the world with the worship of God. They syncretized. Let us just spend a time now looking at our hearts. Let's have a look and see where they are. We have spent time in our, many of us have been Christians for many years. Where are our hearts? Are our hearts fixed upon Jesus Christ? Are our hearts fixed upon obedience of Jesus Christ because He is God? Because He's our Savior? Because He's our Lord? When it comes time to that final judgment, will our names be written in the book of life? If they're not, it's time for you to make peace with God. If there are things in your life you need to sort out, if you need to deal with God, time to do it when? Yesterday? Tomorrow? No, the time to deal with it's now. Deal with it now. Nehemiah went back to that land and he brought more reforms in. But whether the hearts of the people were actually transformed, we don't know. It's not said. But we have the opportunity now. I'm going to get the music team to come up. I'm going to get open the floor. If somebody wants to spend time with God, if somebody wants to make peace with God, someone wants prayer, someone knows their heart's not in the right spot, please come forward and make your peace with God. It's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about your relationship with Christ. That's the most paramount thing to me, your relationship with Christ. Your heart has to be after Him. So as the song's being played, come forward.